We live in a world that in which people struggle with two things. They struggle with the fear of chaos that's in the world. What looks to be a world out of control, unpredictable in every way. And on the other side, there are those that fear that every little thing has meaning, every little coincidence. I have a little red Ford truck, about 10 years old, little Ranger truck, that I paid $6,000 for about 8 months ago. And I love to drive to dinners in that truck and just irritate people around me. There's a, you know, I have another car, but anytime I can convince my wife to ride with me publicly, I do it in this, which is not very often, incidentally. The dog rides with me all the time. So that's how you find out who your true friends are, who will ride in your truck. But you know, if I were thinking, I wonder if God wants me to skip church and go to a football game today. Are the Chiefs playing today? No, good. I can talk about them. And so I'm driving my red, Chiefs red truck. It's either that or fire engine red. I don't know. I wouldn't mind if it were toned down a little bit. And I come up to a stoplight. The car pulls up beside me, and it's red also. It's a pickup truck. Well, that must mean, because I have a Chiefs red truck, and that's Chiefs red, God must be sending a signal to me to go to the game. See, there are people who, now the fact is, in this city, there are a whole lot of red trucks. If you'll just drive around, somebody in a red truck will pull up beside you and usually have a arrowhead or something on the side of it, because that's the way it is in this city. People fall under the spell of coincidences that suddenly they assign meaning far beyond what there are. They're just red trucks out there. Get enough of them, you're going to put one beside you. But the other is the fear of chaos, as though nothing means anything. Some people have worked half a lifetime and lost everything they had in something that seemed to be totally out of their control. Husband or wife divorced, or a health issue. By the way, the bankruptcies in America, those are the two issues that produce them more than anything else, more than business failure or anything else. It's health and bankruptcy. I mean, it's health and divorce, because divorce in Missouri cuts everything right in half. So you can be put behind the eight ball. And that's why when a person comes along that seems to be able to predict the future, we buy into it, which sets us up for all kinds of scams, because people can set it up. So all you have to do, I was recently given a book, mathematics book, I love math, and this was on chaos theory, and it was pointing out how people can project knowing something, knowing the future, when what they've done is created a construct that makes it look like it. You get a letter in the mail that says, Ford stock is going up next week. And you look at it, you don't take it too seriously that week. You kind of throw it in the paper. You say, well, who's this guy? And the next week, you get another one from the same man, and it says that Dell is going to lose money in their stock market. Man, you look at it, and Ford went up last week, and Dell lost money, and you say, well, whoa, maybe I better read this guy. And so each week, you get a letter that's predicting the stock market, and by the fifth week, you're starting to read this pretty seriously and say, I wonder if he knows what's going on. And then the seventh week, he says, he gives you another one, and he says, next week I have my biggest prediction. And you go back and you look at 7 weeks of this, and he's been right every single time. Every time. And it says, subscribe to my paper for $10,000, and I will give you a prediction next week, and if I am wrong, I will send your money back. How can you go wrong? Now, how did he hit 7 weeks in a row? It's very simple. He started with 256 people. And he sent half of them, the first letter, one that said Ford's going up, and the other half said Ford's going down. It's going to do one or the other. And so the one where he was right, he then cut it in half, and he left off all of them that he had predicted wrong on, and now he only has half that number, 128, to prophesy to, but he sends out a prophecy again. Dell is going to go up or Dell is going to go down. Well, it's going to do one or the other, and again, half of them are right. And he keeps doing this until he comes down, and each time he doesn't communicate the second time with the ones that were wrong, only the ones where he was right. So you come down to the last step, and he has two people left. And he sends them this letter that says, my prediction next week is going to be a blockbuster. Subscribe for $10,000. And both of these, you know, they've read it every week. And so they both subscribe for $10,000. And he says, Chevy is going to make money next week, or Chevy is going to drop next week. General Motors, not Chevy, General Motors. Well, you can't do both. It's either or. And so these two people subscribed. They each sent in $10,000. Well, he was right on one of them, and he was wrong on the other. And so he sent the $10,000 back to one, and he pocketed the other $10,000. There's the perfect scam. And it's done 1,000 times over in this country all the time, and people can't think through what is taking place. They say, wow, this guy has conquered chaos. No, he hasn't conquered chaos. He's created a scam. There is a certain amount of chaos in the world, but most of what we think is chaotic is because we don't have all the information. If you had more detailed information, it wouldn't be chaotic. You would begin to see a pattern. If you take the square root of 2, what's the square root of 2? 1.414. How many of you know that? Okay. How many of you know 2 more decimals, maybe? Now, that's good. The fact is, most of us learn square roots, 3 digits, 1.414, 1 point, what's the next one? The square root of 3, 1.732, the square root of 4 is 2, everybody knows, and the square root of 5 is 2.236, and so all of us went through normal high schools, had to learn them up to like 15 or 20 something, and if you took any serious math. Here's the deal I'm making. That sounds like we really know what the square root of 2 is. But if you multiply 1.414 times 1.414, you will not get 2. But if you'll pick up a cheap calculator, and I meant to bring one with me, I can give it to you to 15 decimal points. It's on your telephone if you look at the calculator that's on your phone. And just plug in square root of 2 on a scientific calculator. It'll give you 15 digits out here. And the fact is, it's a repeating thing if you go far enough. See? So unless you know all of the detail, it looks chaotic. It's not chaotic. So somewhere we're caught in this bind between coincidence that really is just coincidence and chaos that makes us struggle with why Am I here? Why am I struggling with the struggles that I confront? I remember 8 years ago when I went to the doctor and I had a little vision problem, went in and had my eyes checked, and the lady started talking to me about glaucoma. And after 10 minutes of talking to me about glaucoma and asking me questions, I said, you know, with the money I'm paying you, I don't think this is a casual conversation. Do you think I have glaucoma? And she said, well, I'm quite certain you have glaucoma. And, you know, I was absolutely floored. I can't tell you how I felt. I'm floored because my image of glaucoma is I'll be blind next week. And I don't choose that. And I appreciate Jose making me comfortable here today. Thank you. God bless you. So glaucoma, I sat back and went home, and she kept saying, well, glaucoma's inherited. Who do you in your family do you have with glaucoma? I said, I don't have anybody. I don't have anybody that's ever gone blind. I don't have anybody that's, you know, we're all nearsighted. We bump into walls, but that's a world difference. That can be corrected with glasses. And so when I mentioned it to my sister, well, she said, well, you know, you probably have the same structure as Aunt Ruth. And I said, well, Aunt Ruth wasn't blind. She said, well, sure she was. In her, you know, later in life. But she said she had glaucoma. And so here on my mother's side was this issue that was at rest that I had never had checked in my life, because I didn't have all the facts. And what looked to be, boy, I just got a short straw on this thing. Nobody in my family's ever had glaucoma, but I do. No, 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 no. There was somebody before me, and probably somebody before that, and somebody before that. It's a pattern. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. And we should. Turn with me to the first chapter of 1 Peter. First chapter of 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'll wait a second while you find it. That's not one we look at. It's right after James. That doesn't help. If you can find James, you can. Okay. It's on page 280. Does that help? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, listen to this, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, scattered, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Notice the words, the powerful words that are mixed in here. Scattered, that suggests chaos. Foreknowledge says it wasn't chaos. Blessed says things are good. Mercy says things are wonderful. Various trials says things are bad. I don't vote for those. And distress, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This letter from the Apostle Peter opens being addressed to those who are Jews who have become part of the diaspora, the scattering, driven out of Jerusalem. They have gone as far as Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They have been scattered by forces that are beyond their control. Persecution. They've been uprooted, run for their lives. They have left much behind. They are trying to reestablish a home in a foreign place, knowing that they could not go back. And by the way, tens of millions of people today live in a diaspora. They have been scattered. They've been driven from their homeland for various reasons. Deuteronomy 28 is an incredible chapter. The first part of it talks about how God will treat us if we are obedient to him. The last part talks about the possibility of being scattered. There it is, a scattering of punishment. Here he is not talking about those necessarily who were scattered by punishment, not part of the Assyrian diaspora or the Babylonian, or even the Roman, but essentially because of Jews that had turned so strongly against the Christians, and the church, the early church, was made up primarily of Jews, people that had converted to Christ. And so those who were the Orthodox turned against them, turned them into the Romans, accused them of all kinds of things, and they were driven from their home. Then they were lumped with the Jews when the Jews revolted against Rome, and so for two different reasons. They were driven out by the Jewish non-believers, and then they were punished with the Jews by the Romans. So they were scattered. They couldn't go home. Peter is writing to encourage. Diaspora that's used here is an interesting word. It can be used from a legal standpoint of scattering, a technical standpoint of scattering, but that's not really the way Peter uses it. It's translated that way, but it's a little misleading. It really means planted. The dia gives the idea of the throughout, the preposition, but the spora means planting seed. And so you either look at this as though they are the victims of all of the social forces back in Jerusalem and in Israel, or you look at it as though God is doing something, and they are the precious seed that God is planting with a future. And Peter is saying to them, every condition that you are facing, the bitter trials, the discouragement, the fact that you can't go home and visit grandma, it's not because things have become chaotic in the kingdom. But it's because God is doing exactly what He said He was going to do and has planted you all over Asia and Cappadocia and Bithynia and all of these places. No farmer thinks in terms of chaos with seed. Seed's expensive. Seed is precious. Seed is the future of the farm. So He's telling these people, He doesn't even know most of them. But He can say, I know God well enough to know how He does things. And the trials that are coming into your lives are not chaotic. They're not without pattern. They're not without understanding. You just haven't yet been able to see the pattern. But there's a purpose and a reason. And that's really the first thing that Peter tells them, that they have purpose. And the reason we know that, he uses this word chosen. Our closest word to this word chosen is election. As a matter of fact, the Greek word is very close to our word election. Sometimes we do not have real choice in election. We're tied up by party loyalties or perceived incompetence or preferences, and once in a while principles come in our election, but not with God. When God chose, when He elected you, when He elected me, it was not by accident nor the powers of fate. These people had been chosen by God, who had a personal interest in every single one of them. If they were chosen, it meant God valued them. Because He chose them, Peter said, according to His foreknowledge. Now that's a stretch for us to understand. It's a stretch for me to understand, at least. Part of this foreknowledge, I think it was when God was doing the redeeming work. It wasn't that He said, I'll choose you and you're dead, boy, and you're out of here, but hey, here's a good one. I don't think He operates quite like that. But I think in this great plan of redemption, pouring out an effort to redeem man, He knew those who would respond to Him. We have 4 children, 39 grandchildren, it feels like. I'm not sure. But we have 4 children. That's what I'm sure of. They're different. If I were to stand here and give a personality profile of each one, you can't believe how different 4 kids can be. I won't try to do it. Many of those differences we could see early on. How many of you have raised kids? When you look back, could you see some of it very, very early? You scratched your head and you said, how did they get so different so quickly? Well, it's because they are different. They're not alike. You know, I was at the zoo here several months ago with our kids, grandkids, and in the monkey area, it said something to this degree that the chimpanzee is 96% the same DNA as you are. That was not encouraging to me at all. That's probably about as close as I have with my kids, if we score 96%. So the fact that they're a little different shouldn't surprise us. But God chose according to foreknowledge. But He did choose. And what that says is God placed value on you before you placed value on yourself. He extended grace before you reached for grace. It's called theologically prevenient grace, the extension of grace before we do anything that reaches for it. God's purpose for them involved their experience, the testing, and the purifying of their faith. He could have done the same anywhere, but He wanted to do it like this. He wanted the church to grow, to spread. And he knew what was in each one of them. He knew the DNA of their spiritual seed. And so he said, I want a church in Bithynia. Well, how am I going to get it? I'm going to put some believers there. And since they're not going for any other reason, I'll let Rome pay the bill and send them there. Now, I guarantee you that they didn't interpret it that way, and that was the big struggle. When God deals with us like he does, we're human. We turn that thing all around. The first thing we say is, what do we do? What are we doing wrong? What in the world are we doing? Why did this thing come on us? Why am I experiencing it? There not only was purpose, there was a process. The sanctifying work of the Spirit. God uses the... God has one goal in working with this earth. His goal is not judgment. His goal is redemption. Judgment is the result of those who reject redemption. But he doesn't come down with the intent, I think I'll destroy the earth. He took care of that at the flood. Instead of sending water this time, he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And the coming of his son says the value that humanity has. And to see the power that you need to read the verses that say that he is the propitiation for our sin and not for our sin only, but for the sin of the whole world. Does that tell you what God is doing in the sanctifying work of his Spirit? This is part of a process. The confidence was, if they're being chosen, was the result of God's knowledge. Then Peter could be confident that God's knowledge would not change and he was not abandoning them. And so Peter said, the key to this is to obey Jesus and be sprinkled with his blood. Notice the order, obedience and then sprinkling with his blood. In Exodus chapter 24, you have that exact same thing. When Moses is talking to the children of Israel, before he has gone up on the mountain to get the law, he tells them what God wants. And their response to that was, whatever God tells us to do, we will be obedient. And based on that confession of obedience, he had them sprinkled with the blood of the sacrifice. They also had an incredible promise, and that is, Peter said, you have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He was saying, in God's work in your life, he has deliberately planted you where he wants you. You have lost no essential thing. You haven't lost your inheritance. You will not lose your inheritance. It will not perish, nor will it lose its value. I have dealt with some refugees, and I can assure you that very few of them are secure and whatever inheritance they would have received back home. When they leave, they lose it. And Peter is saying, you haven't lost a thing in the trials through which you go. My wife and I, at least I am, she's not as old as I am, we're approaching a milestone in age, 30. We're approaching a milestone in age. And it is a normal thing to kind of think back, what have we done with our lives? I mean, this is not morbid, and I'm not depressed or anything of that nature. It's a reality. You know, I'd have to be older than Moses to call this middle-aged. And I won't live to be that old. But you look back and you think of when you were 30 or when you were 35. You were in the peak of your strength. And at that point, I think we were going to Europe at 35, if I recall. And I can remember landing in Europe and having left a very, very strong church. It was the best church in the district. And all of a sudden feeling, why'd I do that? Why in the world What did I do? And then I remember seeking the Lord and getting a burden for Belgium, and we worked the first term. It was incredibly easy. It was just an in-gathering I couldn't believe. I mean, it was as though I had the answer to everything, and everybody was happy, and I was happy, and we were happy, and then we decided to build a church. Now, if you want to stir the devil, just build a church. And my wife said, "Honey, please, please think through before we do this." And I said, "Why? I've already thought about it." "Yeah, but..." And sure enough, all hell broke loose. I mean, I could stand here and tell you stories. You would go, "Man, you must have been sinning." No, I wasn't sinning. I was trying to do something in the kingdom in a place where they didn't want it done. And evil will find a way to express itself. We went through about a year with a person so angry, we got death threats all the time. Got them in the mail, got them in the phone. I mean, it was weird stuff. "You're going to die." "Well, we're all going to die, but not next week." I mean, it got beyond the humorous stage until Carol couldn't go to the post office. I mean, she couldn't open the mail for 6 months because of the level of threats. And you sit back and you say, "I could have stayed in Alexandria." You know, that thing was really going well. But we knew that God had called us. You don't lose anything when you follow the Lord. That's what Peter was saying. "Looks like you've been scattered," he said, "but you haven't been scattered, you've been planted. It looks like it's at the cost of everything you have, but that's not it. The fact is, everything that you've done for the Lord is safe and secure. It has not been lost. Your inheritance is unfading, undefiled, will not pass away, because your real inheritance is in Jesus Christ Himself. Both they and their inheritance had God's protection then, and I think that's self-evident. I want time for communion. They had a promise that went with their inheritance, and their promise he calls a living hope. A living hope. I got an email. If those that are going to serve communion will take their place at this time. I got an email, received an email from my brother Obi in Springfield 2 days ago. And of course, Obi knows that eyes are very important to me, for obvious reasons. And he said, "Let me tell you what happened to me. 3 days ago, he has been working on his home, and he's finished it and was cleaning some things up, and he had a big slab of an old table that had formica. And he was cutting it up to get rid of it. He had only safety glasses, and he was using a... Let me interrupt this and just give each one of you an invitation to receive communion with us. We do not have closed communion. It is open to all who are believers. If you are here and you're not a member of this church, we just love for you to share communion with us. If you're not a believer, then why not right now receive Christ as your Savior? Right now. It's not a rite you go through. It's not four verses that you quote. It's the moment you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and receive what He has done for you. That's when you become a new person. He forgives. He cleanses. And the more you walk with Him, the more you'll repent. But it doesn't get started when you repent. It gets started when you believe. That's the critical time. And so we'd invite all of you to receive these elements and hold them, and at the end, we'll all partake together.